But I am indeed thankful again that God has been so good to us. Let me just mention this to you. If you're watching the service on Wednesday night, I noticed kind of at the end of it that my microphone was dead. So I don't know what all was going on there. But anyway, we got the batteries changed this morning. I'm charged up, and I'm good for 50 hours. Amen. Straight, right? Well, we won't go that long. Take your Bible, look with me, if you will, in the book of Mark, chapter number 14. Mark, chapter number 14. Now, this is, you know, most of the theologians and the smart people and all that call this the Holy Week. This whole week, that's what we call it, and we wind up on Friday, and we call Good Friday. And, you know, to me, sometimes that's debatable as far as what day that the Lord was crucified. All that, we won't get into that right now. But we've got a time period here. Today is generally recognized in most of the liturgies and as I see, a theological writings and all of that is called Palm Sunday, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city. And isn't that amazing how that just in 1 week, how things change, how things theologically change within a week. Can I tell you, whether we look at it and you say, well, you know, that was blah, 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 and get into all the deep theology of it. Let me tell you, it can change like that in a moment in your life and in my life. Things can change on you spiritually. Things can change on you physically. Things can change on you mentally. I mean, things can change in just the moment of time. It can. For us, it does. It does many times. And Jesus here in Mark chapter number 14, it is beginning to get down to the point of all of these things happening that are going to happen in the life of Jesus. And I want us to look, if you will, we're going to look down at verse number 26, and we're going to kind of start in there. This is after Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples. They've enjoyed, and you know, I love what Luke says about this. It said that he told them that with desire, he has desired to have this supper with them. And I just think that's an amazing biblical phrase that Jesus, with desire, desired. I mean, there's a double desire. He wanted to be there with his disciples in these last hours. And you'll notice that as you go, if you go through your Bible and as you read them and kind of add things up, you'll see that through Matthew has a lot of extended information about the time before the crucifixion. I mean, Matthew kind of gives you a lot of, you know, background and other time. But when you get in the Gospel of John, most of the Gospel of John, from almost chapter 13 and on, Jesus is narrowing this thing down to where he is taking some time and he's spending it with his disciples. And he's teaching them. And he's telling them. And he's preparing them for his departure. I mean, you go and read chapter 13 in John, and you see that Jesus is there with them. And you remember the very first part, I've talked about it a little bit here the other night, how that Jesus was washing their feet. And he said, y'all don't know what I'm doing, but he said, I'm going to tell you, I'm your master, and if I've done this, then you ought to do this for each other. It begins to be a more intimate setting. He's beginning to take them and say, look, I want y'all to know that I love you, and I'm trying to prepare you. As a matter of fact, he tells them in John 13, he said, one of you is going to betray me, and then he begins to tell them that he's going away and that he's going to die and he's giving his life for them. I mean, he begins to tell them all these things to get them prepared. And then in chapter 14, y'all know that, most of you, you could quote those first few verses where Jesus tells them, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. And it's a real small, intimate setting with this group of men that have followed him and heard him, and he's loved on them. In John chapter number 17, and in that where Jesus is praying that prayer, you know, he's praying that prayer. And it's talking about that Jesus tells them that he loved them unto the end. Boy, Boy, I mean, he's getting them prepared because the day's coming, and he knows, he understands. They haven't really seen it, but he's getting them ready for his departure. Well, here in Mark, chapter number 14, Mark's a little bit shorter on a lot of things that he does and timeline, if you will. But as you get down to verse number 26, this is after they have had that Last Supper. And I love this verse too, verse 26. And when they had sung an hymn, isn't that amazing? Jesus has had this intimate supper with his disciples, and they're going out. You know what he says? Boys, let's sing a hymn. Amen. Y'all know what a hymn is? A song about him. That's a hymn. It's about him, and it's all about him. But it said, when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, I thank you for saving us. All of us in here that are saved, I thank you for that. There are some maybe here today that never have experienced that glorious day, that glorious hour and time. Would you save them this morning? Show them that Christ Jesus is their only hope of salvation. Thank you for that. Be a blessing in the word and just encourage our hearts. Help us to see you. Help us to be the kind of Christians that would honor you and love you today. And we'll just give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning just for a few minutes, and let's talk about a matter of priorities. A matter of priorities. I mean, as you look at this, I hope you can see with me that you see that everybody in this story has their priorities. Everybody in the story's got their priorities. I mean, as you begin to look at it, you begin to see that there are the priorities of every character that we come across. The greatest priorities, though, are those that we see in our Lord Jesus himself. He understands what's going on. As I said, he knows where all of this is going. He knows what's about to happen. He understands every bit of it. But isn't it amazing? Here he is. He's got these men with him. And boy, I mean, you see here in the early part of this reading, in verse number 28, Jesus telling them, you know, I'm getting ready to die and all this is going to happen. Peter said, well, although all anybody else is going to be offended, not me. Not me. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you don't even know what you're talking about. Verily I say unto you that in this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you're going to, three times, you're going to deny me. Three times. Boy, isn't that the fact that you and I really do know that the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves? I mean, he knows, doesn't he? He knows. And then Peter said, now, the more vehemently. He got real excited and said, if I should die with you, I'll not deny you in any wise. And then you notice it says, likewise, also said they all. Everyone, that's right, we're with you. You know how that is sometimes with us. Well, first of all, look at this with me, if you will. Let's look at the priorities of men. Jesus has, as I say, he's got this group with him. He's got all of his 12 disciples. And you see that there is a split that happens in the way that the Lord places them. After all of this talk is over with, it says, here they are. They go to a place, verse 32, they came to the place which was called Gethsemane. Jesus was well familiar with the Garden of Gethsemane. He was well familiar with that place. It was a place that was planted with olive trees. And I think we've talked about this before. Olive trees, olives were gathered there. There is a place where they would press the olives, and it's called an olive press. And it crushes the olives and gets the oil out of them. I mean, that's the way they do it. With stone, a big piece of heavy stone, and it crushes it on another piece of stone, and there's a little way of drainage set up that those things, the oil can flow down, and it goes in a downhill place, and it's eventually collected in a vat after it goes through a little process of filtering and whatever. But it was a place of pressing. Can I tell you, this became a place of pressing for our Lord. I mean, the pressure is on Jesus at this place and at this point. His disciples don't get it. They don't understand it. But Jesus is put into the press of Gethsemane. He is here in this time. We call it the Garden of Gethsemane and the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's exactly what happened. But I want you to look at what's happening with the men that are with him. Now, you'll notice that Jesus leaves some of them at a particular place in this garden. You see what it says there? He says, sit ye here while I shall pray. But as he goes a little further on from where that group is, it says he takes with him Peter and James and John. Now, you know, a lot of folks say, well, the Lord sure was select. Yeah, he was. And again, I believe he had to be to show these men some things that they alone needed to see. Who did he take with him up in the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter and James and John. The other night when we were reading, when the little girl had died and Jairus had sent for Jesus, who did he take in the room with? Peter and James and John. Why? Well, because that's what the Lord has selected. That's who he's, and they're on a mission. They're going to do something. They're going to be something special in the ministry. And that's the way the Lord is working. So he has taken them with him, but he sets them in a place as he goes further, and he tells them to sit there and watch and pray, and he's going to go, I think as Luke says, a little further. He's going to go a little further. And as he goes a little further, he begins to pray. I want you to notice the priority of these men that we see. I want you to notice, first of all, their priorities are not the same as the Lord's priorities. And isn't it a shame that our priorities are not the same as those of our Lord Jesus? We as men today don't have... What kind of priorities they have, preacher? Well, I mean, you just look at them and you'll see, first of all, I believe you'll see in the things that they said before, they had a rather self-confident sense of themselves. Oh, I'll stay with you. I'll be here. I'm going with you all the way to the end. They were very self-confident within themselves. God help us today to be less self-confident. To be, hey, don't you count on you. No, old Peter said, boy, I'm the man. I'm going to be there. I don't care. Everybody else can leave you, Lord, but I won't. And Jesus said, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to deny me three times tonight. Before you hear that rooster crow a couple of times, you're going to deny me. And old Peter said, no, not me. I'll be with you. I'm going. You know, and he really thinks he's tough, big, and bad. But you know what he is more than anything? He is really all there in himself. I mean, we might, as I say, we call it self-confident. He has confidence in his own flesh. And it says, before it's all over with there, verse 31, it said, he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And it says, likewise also said they all. All of them said, yeah, we'll be right there with you. Do you know when the heat gets on, what happens? They all run. They're all scattered. He'd already told them that. He said, the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter. Well, they didn't believe that. They, oh, that ain't me. Yeah, it is you. Let me just tell you, it's you too. You let the heat get on. Brother, you better have some anchor in your life to stand on the, in this day and time for God. Can I tell you, you better get something, get a hold of it, and have a good grab, because things are changing in this crazy world. And you don't need to be so self-confident in yourself and what your ability and what you're going to do. You better. So here they are. First thing I want you to notice about the priorities of most men is that they are self-confident. Not only that, they're rather self-seeking, aren't they? They're rather self-seeking. What do you mean? Well, Jesus, sit here, watch and pray. You know what they do? I mean, they're over there snoring it away. Amen? Jesus comes to them three times and has to wake them up. Well, finally, on the third time, he said, just sleep on, because what's going to happen is about right around the corner here. But isn't that amazing? They were so into themselves, and if they're, well, he can go and do whatever, but I need to take a rest. I believe the whole Christian world, it seems like today, is about taking a break, isn't it? We've about given up. We have got so self-absorbed, so self-seeking and self-centered on us. Hey, we have just come to the place where we're gonna take care of us. God help us to see what we really need to see. We need to see him. We need to see the bigger picture. We need to see what the Lord's got. We need to see beyond ourselves. We need to see as Jesus is seeing himself. And can I tell you, there's men in this Bible that have done that. They saw some things. Hey, the Bible talks about Moses, that he was able to lead the children of Israel over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Talks about how he led them out as seeing him who's invisible. Amen. Hey, Moses had a good sight and a good vision on him. Thank God, aren't you glad? He saw something that wasn't even there, but he trusted in God when he did. Amen. We was hearing a preaching earlier this week on the little servant of Elisha, and how that he looked out and all he saw was the enemy round about him. And God told him, Elisha told him, said, God, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the chariots of God, the army of heaven. I mean, he seen everything that there was out there God had for them, and it was bigger than their enemy. Amen. Sometimes we get so self-seeking that all we can see is just what's right there around us, can't we? Hey, aren't you glad God can give you some vision? He can give you some vision beyond what you and I even are able to understand and see. So these guys, here they are. I mean, as I say, they're self-seeking. They're self-confident. And I'll tell you, when you look at it, I mean, really, more than anything, it's just that they are completely self-absorbed and self-centered. I mean, this is me. This is us. This is all about me. You know, we had this little saying, I guess, for years in the Baptist church, at the Baptist church, the people say, well, preacher, it's just me and my four and no more. And that's about the way that we have gotten. We don't care if anybody else gets saved. We don't care if anybody else does anything. We don't care if there's any growth. We just don't care anymore. God help us to get over that sense of complacency. Because that seems to be the priorities that's in the lives of us as men. God, wake us up. Amen. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus comes to them. And he tells them. He said, look, as a matter of fact, you see what he says. He starts out. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He said, you tarry here and watch. I'm loaded down with something. Stay here. And he tells them to watch and pray. The idea of watching means to be alert, be on the lookout. He's already told them, somebody's coming for me, the enemy's after me, they're going to try to take me, and your job is to sit here and be a preventative to that. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Amen. Just laid back, said, oh yeah, I'm watching. Yeah, you are. Y'all about like me at home. Amen? Yeah, go ahead. Some of you other guys too. Amen? Huh? Somebody start changing the channel, you wake up and you say, I was watching that. Yeah, you was. You wasn't doing a real good job of it. What's on, as a matter of fact? Yeah, that's about the way we are. But let me just tell you, hey, the Lord wants us to be awake. As a matter of fact, Paul preaches at least twice in his epistles about wake out of your sleep and, you know, be a man of God, a woman of God, be a person for the Lord, and get out of your slumber, wake up! Because the Lord and His coming is near. He's looking for us to have a different priority than what we have. When you look at these priorities and you see them, here they are. They're slacking. They're not serious about anything. They have no seriousness about them. It's like, well, what's going on? I don't know. They're very slack on what they're watching and how they're watching. They're sleeping, as I say. You can't watch when you're asleep. Did you know that? Some of y'all shake your head. I'm going to wake you up. Hey, wake up. You can't watch while you're sleeping. Matter of fact, we have gotten so slothful that we are of no use at all in the things of the Lord. It's, you know what slothful? That means lazy for those of you that need a little better definition. Amen? But that seems to be the priority of men and the priority that's going on even in our day today. And here it was with these guys, same thing. But a second thing I want you to say, now that was the priority of men. As I say, this is a priority of a matter of priorities. The second priority I want you to look, let's look at the priorities of the master. Let's look at the priority of the master. What in the world is Jesus? What are his priorities? Where is he looking? I want you to notice this. This is rather telling to me, if you will. When Jesus takes Peter and John and James, and he goes a little further than those other men are, and he says to them, well, the Bible says that he began to be, in verse number 33, he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus has something that comes over him emotionally. If you'll say mentally, there's something that comes over him. And all of a sudden, this is a feeling he's never had before. He's kind of amazed that this is happening. Why is that? Because he begins to understand what's about to happen. He begins to realize he is the Lamb of God and he's about to bear the sin debt of the entire existence of mankind. I mean, that's something pretty heavy, isn't it? I mean, he's loaded down here. It begins to hit him in a way. You ever been there? I mean, you probably have sometimes when something's been happening, but then you get into almost the time of it or the presence of it, and it's like, boy, this is a little bit more emotional than the feeling of it is a little bit heavier than what I thought it was going to be. Now again, Jesus is 100% God. Don't forget that. But he is also 100% a man at this time. There is a human element that's here, and Jesus felt some things like you and I do. And as a matter of fact, you see what he said to those men that are there. Jesus looks around. There's Peter and John and James, and he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He said, there's something here. And he doesn't mind verbalizing, getting that word out. He doesn't mind telling them where he is right now. And, you know, if you've ever been there and you've tried to tell somebody, they might not understand it. They might not really get it like you're getting it, but you've been there, right? I mean, you see somebody in your family that's in a distress, and you might say, man, my heart's broken. Well, they might say, oh, yeah, well, I got you. No, they don't understand how broken your heart is. They don't know what kind of load you're under. They don't quite understand how can they? I mean, you know, maybe till you get in that situation yourself, and then you begin to understand. Well, Jesus is there, and this is a load. He hasn't carried this physically. He knows it. John said he's the Lamb of God. He knew that. And everybody else knew that. I mean, as it was announced, Jesus turns around. Jesus tried to tell them, I'm going to die for you. Well, they heard that, and he knows it. But now, it's getting real, y'all. It's getting real. It's coming to this place. Jesus has been in this garden several times. He's brought his disciples here. They prayed. He's prayed. I mean, it's not a new place. It's not a different scenario. This is somewhere he's been and he's prayed. But something's different about this time. And there's some priorities here that we see, as I say, that are the priorities of the Master. First of all, I want you to understand this. As far as Jesus' priority, the first thing I'll tell you is he's looking for the Father's will. He is absolutely looking for his Father's will. Here he is, and listen to what he says in verse 36. It says he's praying. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Amen? And if you'll read that now in some of the other Gospels as this story is told, there's a little bit of difference in the second time. When he begins to pray the second time, he's resigned that he's not saying, you know, if there's another way, do it. No, he says, this is your will, and I just got to get in with it. He says that, and I believe he says that the third time when he prays. I understand this is the will of God. But it's beginning to load up on him. Luke is the one that says that he is under such a heavy load with what he knows, what he understands, that his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. Medical science says that you can get so distressed, distraught, and under such an emotional and a physical type load that the pores in your skin will open up. Those small capillaries begin to weep out blood from the inside of your body. Now, you know what? That doesn't happen very often. But in people in extreme circumstance, it can happen too. Jesus is in the most extreme circumstance there is. He's about to die for you and for me. He's about to give his life on Calvary's tree for having never done one thing wrong. Sinless, perfect, guiltless. Brother, couldn't blame him with anything. And he's about to die for us. And he's under the load of your sin and my sin. Amen? I mean, can you imagine? But that's his priority, is that he wants to do. He said that he wants to, he said, Father, not my will, not my will, not my will, not the priorities of men. Because you know what we'll say? Well, I ain't going to do that. I don't want to. Forget it. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do so. Is there not another way? But Jesus says, not my will. He's looking for the Father's will. Amen. Have you looked for God's will in your life? I mean, you need to wake up and understand God has a perfect plan for my life. And you know what we do? We mess it up. And you can mess it up. And a lot of us have messed it up with a lot of stuff. Brother, I'm telling you, God's got a plan and he's got a will. You know what Paul writes over in his writings? He's talking about in Romans chapter number 12 that you present your body, living sacrifice. Down below that, you know what he says? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? I mean, there's a will that God wants you in, right? Are you there? And Jesus says, not my will. He's looking for the Father's will. But not only is he looking for the Father's will, I want you to notice this. He is here in the place where he is loving the Father's work. He's loving the Father's work. He is in love with doing what his Father said. Do you know what it says over in the book of Hebrews? It's a quote in Hebrews chapter number 4, I believe it is. As you look into the Old Testament, it's a quote from one of the Psalms. I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. He said, I'm loving doing the will of God. You know what? Some of us mumble and grumble when we've got to do this, and I've got to go to church, and I've got to go, you know, show up, and I've got to sing, and I've got to pray, and I got. Well, God bless your pitiful little heart. Amen? Amen. I mean, isn't that amazing how, but Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Whatever you've called me to do, wherever you've placed me, whatever it is, brother, you ought to love to be with your family. You ought to love to be at your job. You ought to love to be in your neighborhood. Wherever it is that God put you to do his will, get in there with it and do the work that he's called you to. Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. I want to do the work that you've got me called for. Amen? And I'm telling you, way back before this earth ever spun, before the earth was ever created, there was a council in heaven, and the will of God was declared there. Jesus would die for our sins. Amen? It's now we're headed there. It is at this time. And he said, this is my priority. He said, I am here and I'm loving to do the work of God. I'm loving to do the work. I'm looking for my Father's will. I'm looking for that perfect will of God. And I'm loving to do the work that he said. One more thing right here. He is longing to be the Father's witness of his grace and mercy. He wants to be the witness for all of those things that God is going to do and will do through him. What are you saying? I'm saying that he's going to be and die on the tree of Calvary. He is there and people are going to see it. People are going to know it. People are going to witness it. And he's going to hang there and he's going to give his life. And as he does that, thank God, it's a testimony. It's a witness to this world. Isn't it amazing? If you go on in your Bible and look, we will probably sometime, maybe here next week or whatever. But you remember, there's a thief on the tree next to Jesus. One on the right hand, one on the left. And one of those two men looks at him and it becomes a witness to his soul. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, woo, hallelujah, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. I told y'all before, there's a lot of theologians that say, there ought to be a question mark at that. Hogwash. There ought to be an exclamation point put there. It's not a question. Jesus said, well, today, will you be with me? No, it wasn't a question. It was a statement of absolute guaranteed fact. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're going to be there with me. Amen. Listen. Here, and you remember when Jesus dies, a soldier comes over, sticks a spear in the water, and the blood comes out, and there's a centurion standing there, and he says, surely this was the Son of God. Hey, Pilate looked at him, and he said, I'm washing my hands. He said, I don't want anything to do with this just man. He said, I find no fault in him. There's nothing that I can find. His wife had a horrible dream about it. She said, don't have anything to do with it. He's a just and a righteous man. There was a witness on that cross that said that God was who he was. And Jesus was the Son of God. Amen? That he's the Redeemer of the world. I mean, buddy, can you imagine? Hey, there's others that would. Matter of fact, you remember beyond that, you go out to the graveyard and there's a couple of angels standing there as the women went to anoint his body and they said, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. He's gone just like he said he was. Woo, how about that, y'all? Amen. I'm talking about he came and loved. He just longed to be the witness that his Father wanted him to be. That was his priority. His priority wasn't say, well, let's see how we can just kind of barely get this done. You know, there's a lot of folks, I've had people, well, preacher, I may just barely make it in heaven. Well, God help you. Don't just barely be full-fledged, 100% committed and said, I'm going to heaven and I want to do what God wants me to do while I'm down here. Amen? So that you see the priorities of men, the priorities of the master. But I want you to notice one more thing, the priorities of this moment. The priorities of the moment. Look in verse number 32 and notice what Jesus said. It said they came to a place named Gethsemane, which was called Gethsemane. And he saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And as he does this, and as I say, he goes through the motions or the actions that are there before, and he goes and he prays. And look down at verse, as I say, in verse 37, he comes and he finds them sleeping. And he says, Peter, or to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And then he went away, and he prayed again. And he found, and the Bible said he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wished they what to answer. They didn't know what to say. They had no idea what to say. And said he came to them a third time, and he said, sleep on. Sleep on, get your rest. He said, look, in verse 41, it's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Listen to what he said, verse 42. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Can I tell you the priority of the moment? Jesus has come to the place where it's no more, Father, if this be your will. I mean, there's no more of that. He's ready. He's in the state and in the presence and the place of his readiness. He's ready. I mean, the time has now come. John chapter number 17. If you flip over there, if you will, if you can, real quickly in your Bible. John chapter number 17, Jesus getting ready to pray that great prayer as our great high priest in the garden. But look what it says in chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He said, the time is here. The priority of these moments. Can I tell you something? Man, we're living in the last moments of time. The last hours, the last, you know, well, the last days. Brother, I believe it's even closer than the last days. The other night we heard Brother Ralph Sexton talking about it, and he said, you know, we've heard people say we're living in the 11th hour. He said, I don't think we're... He said, there's some people say we're living in the last 30 minutes on the God's clock. He said, I believe we're in the last 9 seconds of what's about to unfold in this time that we're in. We're right up against it, folks. We're right on it. And it's a scary, but yet an exciting time, isn't it? But here's Jesus, and he has come to this time. You know what he says? I'm ready. I'm relieved, I'm resolved, and I'm replete with heaven's power, and I'm ready to get into this thing, and let's do it. I mean, he comes to them, and he looks at Peter and John and James, and he wakes them up, and he says, look, it's enough. This is it. The hour is here. Rise up. Let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. Amen. Y'all remember that? That fateful day on September 11 in 2001, y'all remember that? And they tell the story, and I guess we've all heard it, by that guy named Todd Beamer. He's up there in the plane, and the hijackers have it, and they're going to try to bury that plane into the Pentagon. And those people on the plane understand. They begin to get word about what's happened in New York with the towers and all that, and they begin to realize their plane is not on the course it's supposed to be on. And they realize something's going on. And there's some of those men that get together and they say, if we're going to go down, we're going to go down our way. We're going to take it. They're not going to do what they think they're going to do. We're going to take them out. We're going to do. And you know what? They get together and they decide they're going to rush the cockpit. Doesn't matter. I mean, they figure we're going to die anyway if one of us gets killed or whatever they do to us. Can't be no worse than what's going to happen. So let's give it a try. And if you remember, he has called his wife on the phone. And he's telling her, he said, honey, this is it. He said, I want you to know I love you. And I love my kids and I love my family. And we're all about to die. He said, but I want you to know we're going to take control. And we're going to change the course of this little event. These guys think they're going to pull. I mean, he you know, tells her all that he can tell her. And as he leaves his phone open, and the last thing they hear him say is, let's roll. Let's roll. Jesus is saying to his men right here, boys, let's roll. This thing is happening, and let's roll. Oh, preacher, it couldn't be good for Jesus. He knows where it's going to end. He understands what's about to happen. But thank God he realizes what it means and the value of it and the worth of souls and the salvation to be brought. And he said, let's go. Let's go. Amen. He said, boys, get up. We're going. It's on. It's time. Let's roll. Amen. I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what he said. He said, time's here. This is it. He said, rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. What do you say? I'm saying Jesus is ready. I mean, you see that he says the time has come. But then not only that, beyond that, you see the traitor has come. Here comes Judas. Isn't it amazing the story of Judas? Somebody said Judas had the best preacher that's ever been. Amen. Judas heard the greatest messages that have ever been recorded. Judas has been around a power that saved, that raised from the dead, that healed. I mean, he's been around every bit of that, and still, he's going to die and split hell wide open. Amen? Oh, preacher, I'm a church member. Well, you better be sure you're saved. Amen? You can be a church member. We can baptize you, as I used to say, till every tadpole in the creek knows you. Amen? But it doesn't make a difference unless you got the blood of Jesus applied to your heart and life. Amen? I'm telling you, here's old Judas. And you know what he does? He goes and he kisses. He said, the one that you see me plant a kiss on, that's him. That's the one you want. Grab him. Amen? I mean, that's going to be him. Somebody said, here he is. He has kissed the very doorway of heaven and yet did not enter in. You can be that close and never make it to heaven. You remember Jesus talking to that rich young ruler, and he was there and he said, good master, what good thing have I got to do to be saved? You know, he goes through that whole little thing, and at the end of it, he walks away. He was there at the very doorway and entrance to the glory of heaven. And he turns and he's saddened because of his riches and he walks away. I don't know what's turning you away today, but buddy, you better get in. You better get in while there's time. The time has come. The traitor has come and shown up. Here's Judas, and he thinks nothing of it. You see what it says here? Verse 44, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as it was come, he goeth straightway to him, and he saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, and they took him. How dare they? They put their hands on the darling Son of God from heaven to do the worst thought of deed that they could to him. Isn't that despicable? Isn't that, you just turns your stomach? But there's that traitor, and boy, here it is. I mean, here he is. He's turned him over. And it says that they took him. They took Jesus and they began to take him away. And just at the end of that, I want to tell you this. The trial is about to come. There's a trial that's about to come. You can go through that trial and you see how that those Jewish leaders break every one of their own laws by the things that they're doing. The way that they don't have any real witnesses. They're doing it at an unusual time. They do it in an unusual manner. They do it, and they do it with a heart full of hatred and vile toward Jesus and everything that he, the venomous speech and the things that they say. And he has done nothing wrong. Amen? But there's a trial that's coming up. We'll probably get into that next week as we look at the things of Easter. And Jesus goes through this sham of a trial. This mockery, this made-up Pharisee and Sadducee conceived little business to try to get rid of him so that they won't lose their church members. And you know, that's about what it is. He's taking away people. Well, how dare he? We ought to go take care of him. And that's their heart. That's their mindset. They're going to go take care of Jesus. And that's, my friend, the priorities
of these men. They want him out of the way. God help them. But aren't you glad? Oh, what a Savior. And the priority of the moment is for him to go through all of this to take him. If you'll, I believe it's over in the book of Luke. It says that they take him to a place, and the name of that place was Golgotha. And there they crucified him. You'll see that there's three places. The first one is the place we read about, the place of Gethsemane. And then there's another place that's called Gabbath, which is the place where Pilate is there and tries him and does all the stuff that he does. And then the third place is Golgotha. And it's called the place of a skull. It's the place where our Savior was crucified and died for our sins. But as somebody said, he just didn't stay dead.
Right.
Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Boy, I'm telling you. Thank God. Jesus came up out of that grave. We sing that song a lot of times at Easter time. But, man, I tell you, it's one of those that we don't get a whole lot of practice on, I guess. But it's, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Boy, that's all about to happen, isn't it? Through all of this prioritizing of men and all the evil and wickedness of men, the debauchery of men, the fake try, all of that of men. Thank God the priority of Jesus is to do his Father's will and to bring salvation for me and you. Aren't you glad that he did? Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a song, if you would, this morning. I don't know what your priorities are today, but I guarantee you, you and I ought to change them to match the priorities of our Lord and our Master, Jesus. We ought to want to do God's will. We ought to just love to be there in the center of those things and long to be of service and work and labor and do what we can. That's what we ought to be doing. I don't know if you're doing it or not, but let's stand this morning as we get ready to sing. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?